Good. I'm usually up here when the singing is going on, the worship is going on, but I had a chance to sit out there with you today, and at one point I just stopped singing and listened. And the sound of your voices was very gentle. But the sound of your voices was just a sweet sound. It sort of gave me a chance to appreciate what God is hearing from you and the pleasure he must get in the sound of that voice coming back to him again. This is Palm Sunday today, but it's a lot of things. It was also St. Patrick's Day this week. You know, my last name is Mercurio, but you would never know from the names of my children that there's Italian heritage there. My wife found a way that we have Irish and Scottish names. Heather and Erin and Kristen and our grandchildren, Shay. Amazing how Heather and Skyler, and we've got Jameson, and it just goes on. How do you know when an Irishman's really happy? He's doubling over with laughter. I know it's bad. Tomorrow evening, if we're not snowed out, and we shouldn't be, we should be no problem, right? We rebuke that snow. The men's meeting takes place here, and the study is called How God Makes Men, a book by Patrick Morley, and Jonathan Olette will be leading that tomorrow evening. The young guys have been taking control of this, so it's a life-changing kind of a course. If you've been thinking about doing it, whether you're younger or older, it fits for everybody. 7 o'clock here tomorrow evening. And also, mark on your calendar the date April 2nd. April 2nd is going to be a painting day. We're going to be painting the hall downstairs. We need the guys and girls and everybody who can handle a brush or get a roller, and we need you here. All right, so today, Palm Sunday, is the day that we call the triumphant entry. And we're going to have the text up here behind you for Palm Sunday. It'll be from John chapter 11. If you want to use your Bible or pew Bible, you can turn to John, the Gospel of John chapter 11. But this is going to be a different kind of a Palm Sunday message. It's going to be a little different. And, you know, God has different ways of doing things. He doesn't do things the way that we do them. Oftentimes, he does the opposite of what we do. And just to reinforce that, I'm going to quote the verse from Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, and from New Living Translation. It'll be up here. You know it in different versions, but basically it says, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. Now, how many of you know that God keeps his promises? How many know that? Not so sure, huh? When God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. And one of the promises he made long before this day occurred, this triumphant entry, this Palm Sunday took place, he made a promise that the Messiah would come in on a certain day. He predicted exactly the day. And Jesus rode into the city on that day, that exact day. This is the day we sing it. This is the day the Lord hath made. And so Jesus was going to keep that promise because it was made in God's word. So we're going to read part of this from John chapter 11. I want to also point out to you today that when we start this, Jesus is preaching in a place called Perea. It's a region. It's kind of east of the Jordan River. And when he gets the news from Martha, the brother of Lazarus, who gets this supposedly bad news, he's occupied in a place that's at least 2 days away. So I got to tell you, as a father, as a husband, as a grandfather, as a teacher, as a person that's a friend of yours, I don't like to disappoint people. If I know that someone is counting on me, if I know that someone looks up to me, I don't want to disappoint them. If I can help it, I don't want to do it. And I think you feel the same way. I think you feel the same way. Because we know when someone looks up to us or we look up to them and it's a disappointment either way, it cuts both ways. And if we can avoid it, we want to avoid it. We want to hold up that standard that we think someone has of us, and we want to also help people in any way we can when we have this connection, this relationship. Some of you today here know each other very well. In fact, you probably chose a seat today sitting next to somebody that you know because you felt comfortable with that. But there are other people in here today that and you've been coming for a while, you don't know them very well. You might not even know their name. I hope today that you get a chance to change that, that maybe you get a chance to share with someone that you don't usually share with. But we don't want to disappoint people that we do know, and Jesus certainly felt that same way. He didn't want to disappoint his good friend Lazarus. He didn't want to disappoint his friends Mary and Martha, and yet he does. Intentionally, he does. So before we read this, I want to just share this with you to emphasize this point. She would be upset if she knew I was doing this. But this is it'll be up here, I think. There it is. This is a shamrock greeting. One of the teachers in my granddaughter's class allowed the kids to be able to express how they felt about other students. And Shay had this given to her, among others, but this one I thought was like so great that I had to share it with you. And this is written by a little friend, little boy, to her. He says, "Shay, you are awesome. Shay, you make me so feel so special. You are just so nice, and you are the best thing to me. There is nothing in the world that I could want more than you." Now, she would probably want to kill me if she knew I was sharing with this with you right now, because we saw many of them, but she told her mother, "Don't let them see that one. That's a loved one. I don't want them to see that one." Now, can you imagine disappointing a child like this? I mean, how hard that would be to do a thing like that? And yet Jesus had this great relationship with these people, but he intends to disappoint them, not because he's cruel, but because he has another purpose. So we're going to look at this from John chapter 11, and we're going to start with verse 1 from that, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Again, it'll be up on the screen here, or you can check it in your Bible from a different version. I invite you to do so. "A man named Lazarus was sick, and he lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, 'Lord, your dear friend is very sick.'" You get the intent of that? Lord, your dear friend is not just sick, but very sick. This is a serious situation. "But when Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus' sickness,'" now he's speaking to his disciples, "'Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this.' So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' So the two sisters, Martha and Mary, send this message." Now, whether it was a note or a messenger, it took them a day to get there. And the intent is, come at once, Jesus, because Lazarus is really in bad shape. And we don't think he's going to make it without your help. He needs you. So that word, although, has some impact, some strength. Although, what a huge word. Because it's, although Jesus loved these people, although he dearly loved them, he intentionally stays in Perea for another 2 days. When we pray and ask for God's help, do we expect to get it? You know, different people here today have different feelings about that. Some of you have had recent experience where you prayed and you've just felt God answering that prayer, and you were bolstered by that. Your faith has grown. And I want you to look at this as a stepping stone process. There are going to be times when you pray, and God is going to honor those prayers immediately. And you're going to feel like, wow, this is it. I know this is real, and my faith is being bolstered. But there are going to be times when you pray, and it's going to seem like God hasn't even heard those prayers. Anybody experience this? And it's not a consistent thing. It's not like, because we think that we figured it out at times. When it goes the right way, and we're getting prayers answered, we think, well, now I've got the formula now. Now I know it. And we try and record it. We write it down. People write books about it. Do this and do that. It doesn't really work that way. It's why it's called faith. It's a stepping stone process. And what God is really concerned with in the situation where you are and what you're going through, what he's really concerned with is not just answering the prayer. He's concerned with you getting to know him in a much better way. And as you get to know him in a much better way, you can begin to trust him. And we're going to find out that Martha is going to go through this. She knows Jesus, and she admires him, looks up to him. So does Mary. But she doesn't really know Jesus. And so the process that will take place here will be difficult because Jesus will intentionally stay where he is and not answer that prayer. He's heard it. Just like God hears your prayers. You make that prayer, God has heard that prayer. Now, how God decides to answer that prayer might not be the way you're expecting it, because God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. But God has heard that prayer, and God often has a bigger purpose than the prayer that we're offering. Romans 8:28 says, for we know all things work together for good to those who love God, and those who are called according to his purposes. Now, at times, you have to remind yourself about that, because it doesn't always look like all things are working together for good. Sometimes it looks like things are really going bad. But Paul wrote this verse down so we would have it. All things, not some things. All things. God is a higher picture. And when things go bad at first, it doesn't mean he's forgotten you or he hasn't heard you, but he has a bigger intention. So Jesus intentionally stays away, and because he does, this day we call Palm Sunday will have a great impact, and it wouldn't have if he had gone to heal Lazarus that day. Now, if Jesus goes and answers that message, and he shows up in Bethany, and he's there, he probably heals Lazarus. But if he would have done that, the greater plan that God had, the day for the triumphal entry would not have been the same. We're going to go back to John chapter 11, looking at verses 11 through 15. Then he said, our friend Lazarus, speaking again to the disciples, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. Disciples think that Jesus is really sleeping, so Jesus has to get literal with them. And he comes out and tells them, Lazarus is dead. And he goes on to make it even worse, because he says, for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there. It sounds like he's saying, I'm glad he's dead. But he doesn't mean that at all. He's saying, but for your sakes, and for what's going to happen here, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because you're going to see things now that are going to make you really believe. If you thought that you believed before, you're going to have a much greater opportunity now. When Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, and now Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, in the grave for 4 days, he gets there. John 11, verse 17, when Jesus arrives at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles from the road from Jerusalem. You see that little piece right there? Bethany is only a few miles from the road to Jerusalem. Where is Jesus going to go in today? Into the city of Jerusalem. There's a bigger plan. It's all there for a purpose. And many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss of the brother. So Jesus waits for 2 days. It may have taken a day to get there, the message. We're not sure how long it took to get to him. It's possible that Lazarus had died even at that point. Took a while to get to him, it took 2 more days to wait, and then a day at least to travel, or maybe 2 days. By the time he gets back there, Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Lazarus is good and dead. Jesus wanted him dead for a long time. Lazarus is ripe. It's almost like the coroner from the Wizard of Oz. She's not only merely dead, she's really quite sincerely dead. Lazarus is not just dead, he is sincerely dead, he is good and dead. Now, I don't know if you've ever picked it up, but when you're reading through the scriptures, there are 3 times that Jesus will resurrect someone from the dead. He does it once with a little girl. He goes in and he just prays to that little girl. And he said, my little lamb, get up. And she wakes up and comes to life. What a sweet picture, my little lamb. And then there's 1 time where there's a procession going through the town. And the guy is dead on top of the procession. He's not buried yet. And Jesus goes over and grabs him by the feet. And the guy sits up. Would you like to see that picture, right? But this time, he's leaving no question about it. 4 days dead in the grave. Now, as he's arriving, Martha gets word. the sister of Lazarus gets word that he's coming. And Martha at this point in time has got to be crushed. I mean, she knows that Lazarus was hanging on. If my friend can just get here in time, I won't die. And Martha and Mary are both waiting because Jesus has always been the one who comes to the rescue. And he does what has to be done. And if nobody knows what to do, Jesus always does. He'll do it. He'll do it again. But he doesn't. So when he gets there, Martha is crushed. Our sister Mary is crushed. She doesn't even wait for him to get to the house. She goes out and meets him because Martha is the kind of person who is very giving. She's very generous. She takes things upon herself. If you need a job done, if you have something that has to be done, you're going to find Martha. Martha, will you take care of this? Done. My mother, Anita, was a Martha. Give it to Anita, she'll get the job done. But she was also, my mother was loving, but also very frank. If you needed to be told something, you were going to be told. Martha is that kind of a person. And she goes out to meet Jesus, and she does not mince words. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Where were you, Jesus? Why didn't you get here? Let's look at this. Where are we? What verse? Chapter 11, verse 20 through 27. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Really? You really know that, Martha? You really know that? 22 says, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. 23, Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said it. He will rise when everyone else rises, the last day. Now Jesus opens the door to the new growth and faith for Martha. He wanted her faith to grow. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Now he's getting to the point here. Martha, there's a bigger picture here. There's something more at work than you realize. Everyone who lives in me, believes in me, will live, even though they die, and they will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Jesus, yes, Lord, she told him, I have always believed you were the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Now, how could Martha make a claim like that when she has been crushed in the way, and what more could happen than you lose someone that close to you that you love? And it's fresh. It's 4 days. And yet she makes this claim to Jesus that I know that you can do whatever you... You're the Messiah. I know you can do whatever you want to. Here's how it happens. God does with us these building block, stepping stone situations. It would be wonderful if we could have our Christian life to where, you know, we become a Christian because we are Christians. All good things are going to happen. Rainbows and stars and wonderful things. We're going to have everything we need provided for us all the time. We'll be healthy all the time. Our children will be successful. We will be admired and loved. And that's what Christianity is, right? Wouldn't that be wonderful? No, it wouldn't. Because you'd be spoiled. You'd be unachieving. It would be not what you need. You would have no character. And God wouldn't allow that. So what God does with us is he proves his greatness to us. He shows us his love. But he always does what's right by us. And sometimes doing what's right by us is telling us the truth and showing us the essence of what life is really all about. You are the people that you are now because of the scars that you bear. You would not be the person you are today here without having gone through some of the things you are. Your character has been shaped. You're a different person than you were a few years ago. Now, there may have been a bitterness in you. You may have been angry about that. You've been crushed at times and disappointed at times. But God has worked that, if you have allowed him to, God has worked that situation around to make you grow and see him a little bit different. Your faith has gotten stronger. And because of it, when people come to you with their problems, things that you have already experienced, you can say to them, I know that this can happen, but I also know that God is faithful. Martha knew that God was faithful. She knew who Jesus was. So even though this horrible thing had happened, there was this deeper side of her, this inside part, this faith part, that took her beyond that. This part that took her to the next step. Now, those of you who are sitting in here who know the Lord, you've accepted the Lord, the first time you made that step of faith, it was a reach. You didn't know what was going to happen. You felt something pressing on you, a desire in your heart. This, you couldn't even define it, explain it. But you decided, I've got to do it. I've got to surrender my heart to the Lord. And when you did, a rush came into you. A presence came into you. A power came into you. And you felt that you'd changed. But that was just the beginning, right? And then step by step, you were growing. And there were days where you were feeling up on top of that mountain, and there were days where you're right down. And if you're the kind of person who gets in the car and drives around a lot, you can be down a lot because things happen fast in the car, right? So Martha makes this confession, and she has this faith experience with Jesus. And yet there's always that little doubt and that little pain there. You know, there's a place in Boston. Boston's one of my favorite cities. It's a graveyard in Boston that has amazing tombstones. It's got tombstones of John Hancock, Sam Adams, and Paul Revere. Except that they're not really their tombstones. There are something like 5,000 graves in that place, but only about 2,300 markers in that particular Boston cemetery. And even the gravestones, and originally they were a different, they were made of different, I think some of them were wood, and they changed and they replaced them. And because of maintenance in the place, and because they try to beautify the place, and because they want to cut between the stones, they move stones around. And they move them so many times, they don't know where, who goes where. They don't know if somebody's got Paul Revere's marker, that somebody, you know, it's some woman. They don't know who it is. You would almost think that those people are forgotten and lost in death. And yet God knows where every one of those are. They're not forgotten. We sometimes think that because we can't feel God, he's far away. Patrick Morley writes that God is never more near than when he seems far away. Patrick Morley from this book we're doing, How God Makes Men. God never forgets us. Today you might feel like, you might be in a place where you think God has forgotten you. God never forgets us. And God always keeps his promises. He's here today, and he's ready to meet you today. John chapter 11, verse 32 reads, when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, now Mary's coming out, she fell at his feet and said, now Mary is much more the emotional person, much more the gentle person. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I can imagine that's a little different atmosphere coming out from Mary than from Martha, but it's still the same accusation. And when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. There are some verses in this portion of Scripture that are very famous. That little short piece that says Jesus wept. But there are very few people who understand this portion of Scripture. I'm not sure that I totally understand it. But this anger comes over Jesus. He becomes emotionally angry. This is a deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. 34 reads, where have you put him? He asked them. And they told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible, I think. The people who were standing nearby saw how much he loved him. See how much he loved him, they said. And some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Even the people there. Now, where was this guy? If he really loved Lazarus so much, why didn't he show up? Verse 38 reads, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. In a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. Now, I'm not sure I would have wanted to be there at that moment. I mean, I really would like to see what's going to happen with Lazarus, I think. Not sure about that either. But considering this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God Almighty, the King, he's the King of Heaven's armies. He's the commander of the angel armies. And he is angry. Whoa. This is the kind of anger that, I don't know if you can appreciate this. You ever see the looks that Clint Eastwood gives? Or Daniel Craig at 007, you know, or John Wayne, like, now you know it's going to happen, right? You know, it's about to happen, and look out. Look out. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" Now, Martha a moment ago just said, "Yeah, I believe you can do anything you want." But she's saying, wait a second, you're not going to really do this, right? You're not going to roll the stone aside. She doesn't know what he's about to do. All she knows is that this is going to be terrible because of the stench of this dead body. Now, one of the questions I'm asking myself is, why was Jesus so angry? What was going on there? And I don't think he was angry at the people. And I don't think he was angry at the situation. I don't even think he was angry because Lazarus died, because he knew that was going to happen. I think he was angry because he was about to do battle with death itself. He was about to break the power of death. Now, Jesus had to do this again in a few weeks because he himself would be buried. And he himself would conquer death. And he was giving the example of what was about to happen here, I believe. And so they rolled the stone aside, and Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so they will believe you sent me." And Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them to unwrap him and let him go. Basically, he looks like a mummy, basically hopping out of there. Now, I don't know at that point in time if the grave clothes still stunk, but he did not, because he was revived. He was alive. Now, can you see the bigger picture here? Maybe you're beginning to see the bigger picture of what Jesus is doing here. Lazarus was dead and buried, but he's not anymore. Can you imagine what happened with the news of that, when that took place? Supposing they had Facebook back then. Can you imagine how that lit up, that situation? This news, this is the kind of news that gets around real fast. Now, would this have happened if Jesus had been there and not let Lazarus die? Six days before the Passover, now this is a little time later, but 6 days before the Passover, Jesus will return back to Bethany again, the town where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. And he will stay with them. He'll stay with Lazarus, who's now alive. And people are coming in to the city of Jerusalem. They are flocking in. These are pilgrims coming in to be able to enjoy and celebrate the Passover holiday. And the news is coming to them about this guy Lazarus and what's happened. And so the day that Jesus will enter in to the city, the people are going to be teeming the streets because they want to see the guy who did this. Now I'm looking at John chapter 12. I'm going to wind up here in just a few minutes. John chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. This is the time we call the triumphal entry, our Palm Sunday day. We give you palms because they believe that they cut down palms that day. They may have looked differently what we give you, and they began to wave them. It's kind of like you're at a fan fest here. Some of them threw them in the street. Some took their clothes off and threw them in the street so Jesus could have the red carpet treatment and walking over their clothing. And we read what took place here. Verse 9, when the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him. And also, look at this, to see who? Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. The leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too. They were plotting to kill Jesus, and now we've got to kill Lazarus too. Because, he says, because of him, many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Are you with me here today? God has a bigger plan. Isaiah says it from the words mouth of God. My ways are not your ways. And it's not because he doesn't want you to know his ways. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. We are in the process of learning those ways. This walk of faith is a process of learning those ways. And if anybody tells you, I know, I understand it, let me write a book about it, hey, oh, great, that's good for you, because God is too big. He's too great to be understood. We can get pieces of him. He wants us to know him. But no one ever understands all of it. We are in the process of understanding him. We are in the process of receiving him. You are in the process of going where God wants you to be. You may be going through something right now, today. You are not alone. You are not deserted. Maybe you are hearing this for the first time today. Maybe God is speaking to your heart for the first time today. Maybe you're on top of the hill because God has done great things and you're right there and you're receiving all this, or maybe you're down here and today it's a sacrifice of praise for you and you're holding on by faith. I can only imagine how Martha and Mary reacted when Lazarus came out of that grave. And all of the disappointments and all of the crushing defeat that they thought that God, that the Lord had deserted them, that Jesus didn't really care. All of that was washed away. All of that was gone. All there was now was rejoicing and amazement and look at this. And now Lazarus has a much bigger part in this whole thing. Verse 12 says, the next day the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches, went down to the road to meet him, and they shouted. The Bible says in different ways, Hosanna. But here it says, praise God. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. Pastor Jerry read a portion earlier about them telling them to be quiet. And Jesus saying that the stones would cry out. If they stop praising, the stones would cry out. You know why? Because God had made a promise that this was going to happen. He gave it to the prophet saying, write it down. This was going to happen. And on the day, on the exact day, and I can even give you the math to show you how come. As far as calendars go, on the exact day, Jesus rode in there and they praised him because it was all God's purpose. It was all set up perfectly. And we know what's going to happen in just a few more days after this. Jesus will give himself as the ransom, as the lamb. But this was the day the Lord has made. This is the day that David wrote down in the psalm. This is the day we sang about today. And this is all about relationship between you and him. And I want to close with this. What is God interested in? He's interested in friendship. He's not interested in long-distance relationships. He's interested in friendship with you. And my question to you today is, what's going on with your friendship with God? Are you concerned you may have disappointed him? Or are you in a place right now where you think maybe he has disappointed you? Will you bow your heads with me? Let's bow our heads and pray. We're going to close. If you have plans for today, just for a minute, just for a moment, put them to one side. God doesn't care about you because you're so obedient or because you try so hard to do the right things. He values you because you are made in his image. He values you because you belong to him. But the question is going to be, how much do you value him? You value him enough today to say, Lord, here's my heart. Take my heart. I surrender my heart to you. If you're going through a difficult time, remember that what you might be seeing is not what's really happening. Because God has a plan and a purpose for you. And it's not what you think. It's more than you could imagine. Father, we pray, I pray, Lord, this morning, your blessing on these people. That blessing might not be what they expected to be. It might not be finance. It might not even be health right now. I pray, God, the blessing on them that you intend for them, that you would build their faith, O Lord God, that they would have a new vision of who you are, a new understanding of your love for them. They would catch fire with the freshness of the Spirit. And you would be so alive in these people, Lord, they can't help but share it in their daily life, with the people that they're around, with the people that they like, and with the ones that they don't. And we close this time today, Lord, not closing and walking away from you, Lord. Go with us today as we close. Stay with us as we visit with people around us today. Make us conscious of you, Lord, throughout this day and throughout this week. And help us to respond, Lord, to the love that you provide for us. In Jesus' name we ask. Everyone said, amen. God bless you.